say that we butchered about every band tune that there was. And that we everything that we played did not sound good. Anybody remember those days? Couple? Okay. And that was then there was our marching. Oh. You know, that was a time I think I learned my right foot from my left. But, you know, when you get a young group of people trying to march in one direction, it was not a pretty sight. Certainly, we fell a lot, or we separated from one another an awful lot. Now, let's fast forward this to my senior year, in which I was a member of our senior high band. What a change, because most of us that were seventh graders 5 years later were, you know, the seniors and the most experienced ones in the band. And our band leader was great. He was fluid. He knew the music, and he led with passion and with direction. It was not difficult to be led by him. But he not only directed the music, he was the music. When you follow somebody that has a passion for music and that is the music, it certainly makes playing together a lot more effective and a lot more fun. Now we're practiced and trained, and we soon became a tight group. A tight group that really complemented one another. We were in unison, all going the same direction. Big cry from seventh grade when we were scattered. But we were all going the same direction, all combining to play music as a composer and director expected it to be. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. I didn't know why, but when everything is in sync and when everyone is playing in perfect harmony, it just brings satisfaction. Not only did it bring satisfaction to us, it brought satisfaction to the directors, and it brought satisfaction to the audience. And at that point, we would have made John Philip Sousa very proud. Absolutely very proud. And you know, our marching was the same. We were synchronized. I mean, we did everything to look peppy. We did twirls of the drumsticks, and we did twirling of the cymbals, and the musicians would just go to the tune in unison. And the cadence was special made that we developed as part of the Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania marching band. And we all moved in unison, and we all looked pretty good. And we did win some awards, too, some parade awards. And you know, it was the first time that I ever saw the director smile, knowing that he can finally call us musicians. Because I tell you, in seventh grade, we were not musicians. But we were musicians then with the same mind with one another and playing and moving as one. Just moving as one, marching down the parade route. Waving to people, making a difference as far as our attitude and what we brought to the audience. I think it's God's desire. Matter of fact, I know it's God's desire as our divine director to have his people, his church, walk in unison and to have unity. I know that that's his desire. His desire is also for us to think and have an attitude just like his, going in the same direction, so that we may bring to others the atmosphere of glorifying God, all in one accord. Being in unison is difficult. How many here have been involved in churches that staying in unity is difficult? Come on, you can fess up. It is difficult because evil sets traps for us, hoping to separate us and scatter us, hoping to make us march all in different directions so that he can take us off path. You know, unity isn't easy. It takes practice, like a band. It takes practice. It takes experience of walking together, walking in order to glorify him. And it takes having the stronger ones in the body of believers to help the weaker ones. But if we can follow the passion and the example of Jesus, the divine director, if we can follow it, we will be able to draw others to us and play a symphony that changes lives. Do you agree with that? Do I hear amen to that? Okay. How about you betcha? So today we cover part four of the 12-part series called The Building Blocks of a Healthy Church. It's gleaned from the book written by Gene Getz called Building Up One Another. And today's sermon is called Having the Same Mind of One Another or Minding Our Business. Pretty catchy, huh? You can laugh at that. Minding our business. Okay, our scripture reading comes from John chapter 17, 20 through 23. Please turn to your Bibles to John 17, 20 through 23, and also mark Romans 15, 5 through 6. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you're very fortunate because we have pew Bibles here that need used. They're too clean, so grab a pew Bible. And so John 17 in your pew Bible is page 766. And Romans 15 is in your pew Bible, 805. Once you turn to John. But before I start, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, God wants us to be united. Why don't you do that? God wants us to be united. Okay. Amen. God does want us to be united. John chapter 17, 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Okay, let's go to Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Dear Jesus, we love you so much. And today we're going to talk about who you are and talk about modeling the attitude and nature that you give us as Christians. In the quietness of this sanctuary, Lord, we do pray for your presence here. We do pray, Lord, that you will open our minds and open our ears to bring in your word so that we may put them into practice as we minister to one another and as we minister to the community here at Calumet. Dear Lord, let us put everything aside and be focused on you. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of unity in the church. Help us to understand, Lord, that unity is not possible unless you are in us and we are in you. So, Lord, we lift this day up to you. I lift this sermon up to you. Help me, Lord, to handle it in a honorable, precise, and measured way so that when people leave, they know that they have heard from you and certainly not from me. So we lift this prayer up to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Why is unity of attitude and mind important? Why is it? Well, number one, Christ prayed for that. Christ actually prayed for that. Let's go to the verse next up here. Again, this is part of our reading, but let's go through it again. My prayer is not for them alone. And he's talking about the disciples. It's just not for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's saying, it's not just for the disciples. I pray this for all those that's hearing the message from the disciples. Father, just as you are in me, Christ is praying to his Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be also in us. So the prayer is, may we who are believers also be in them, in their nature, in their attitude, how they walk and how they talk. We need to be of the same mind and attitude, in unity to Christ and the Father. So as Christ and the Father are one, he wants us to be one. He wants us to think alike. He wants us to have like purposes. He wants us to have compassion alike. He wants us to reach out alike. Because that's their nature. That's their attitude. And he's praying here that we have the same attitude. Christ wants his church to be one, and that those believe in him through the disciples be of the same mind with complete, it says complete unity. It doesn't say half unity, does it? It says complete unity. So that the world would believe. That's a responsibility we have as a united church, united under him. Him and us, and us and him, so that the world may believe in him. The world's not going to believe in him if we use our selfish sin nature, our own opinions. The world's not going to believe in him at all. Matter of fact, that's what separates churches, when people speak their own mind instead of having the mind of Christ. And he said, believe in me and have the world believe in me and understand that the Father loved them so much that he sent Jesus to die for each of them. It says, so that they will know that you sent me, Father. That's what Jesus is saying. I just elaborated so that they know that not only did God the Father sent him, that God the Father loved us so much that he sent this Jesus to die for us, to give us forgiveness and give us reconciliation. And so that we can be united not only to one another, but to God. That's being reconciled, and we'll talk about that later. So God wants us to have unity, have like minds, so the gospel will go forward through the world in a symphony. The people come in here and what they hear from one another is like music, with everybody playing the same tune. Wouldn't it be great if we all play the same tune? That's the unity, that we play the same tune, that our hearts are knitted, and that we draw everything we say right from God. We take a deep breath. We breathe them in. We breathe them out. Why don't you try that? Doesn't that give you a sense of calmness, knowing that we can't do anything within our own effort? That ministry is no more than breathing him in, his nature, who he is, his character, how he treats us. We breathe him in and we breathe it out. Do you think that would minister to others? I guarantee it. But we need to be united. Let me tell you a little story I read. Alan Braun tells this story of a time when a little child in an African tribe wandered off into the tall jungle grass and could not be found, although the tribe searched all day. The next day, the tribal members all held hands and walked through the grass together. This enabled them to find the child, but due to the cold night, he had not survived. In her anguish and through tears, the mother cried, "If only we would have held hands sooner, It is not enough that we share a common goal. We must all work together to accomplish it without hesitation. We live in a lost and dying world. I guarantee you, unless we go through the fields hand in hand, there are people that's going to perish. And then they're perishing. It's not going to be a pretty sight, because they've lost an eternity with God. Number two, why unity of attitude and mind? Not only did Jesus pray for it, Scripture reinforces it. Listen to this verse. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't just Christ who said this. All the disciples got it, especially this verse that Paul wrote. He got it. Here he prays that God, our God, this God who gives us endurance, this God who gives us endurance and encouragement, that He gives us that same attitude, that He gives us that same attitude toward each other as Christ had. Paul's saying this because that's how he brought people to Christ. Not because of him, because he understood grace so much. He knew he didn't deserve grace. And he was passionate of giving out the grace that God gave to him. The encouragement, the endurance. And Paul is just saying, here it is. We need to take this and to go with it. You know, the same attitude, the attitude of love, the attitude of understanding, the attitude of compassion, the attitude of long-suffering, the attitude of forgiveness, and the attitude of grace. I wonder what this world would be if we all operated in grace. We're Grace Christian Fellowship. Grace, you know, means unmerited favor. What if we take our enemies and say, you know, I'm going to favor you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to encourage you. That's our enemies. But that's what grace is. Because as we were yet sinners, Christ did still die for us. And that's the attitude we have to pour out to others. We have to be united in that. Not talking people down, but building them up. Encourage them, saying, you can do it, you can do it. Whether they're in these walls or outside these walls, it's something. This is the passion of Christ. This is the passion of Paul. It's the passion of the other disciples. To take a man and just pour him out. I recently read this quote, which applies to Christian unity. Christian unity is not found in uniformity, organization, or a particular church, but rather in Jesus and our commitment to His teachings and living them out in our lives. It is only as we join together with others who look different than we do, but share a common love and commitment to the truth that is Jesus, that we can know the completeness of the body of Christ. We're all different, but we have a common ground, and that is Jesus, His love, His attitude. That should stop us in our tracks from pointing fingers and go, wow, God forgave me, why can't I forgive Him? Why can't I reconcile? Which takes us to the next item. Unity, number three, is the essence of our Christianity. It is the essence. It's what keeps a body of believers moving forward in unison. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He gave us the example of reconciliation. God wanted a relationship with us. God always wanted a relationship with us. It started with us being created in the garden. He always wanted that relationship. And we blew it. We blew it big time. We blew it with sin. And the only way He could reconcile was to send a sinless, spotless man to die on the cross for us. as a sacrifice of atonement to reconcile us back to God. And that's what's being said here. As God was reconciling the world back to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who He sent to the cross. I don't want to say sent to the cross, because Christ went there willingly. They co-conspired because Jesus said, I in Him and He in me. So they both had the same mindset. So when you hear people say, well, isn't that bloody of a God that sent Christ? No, they co-conspired and said, they're a lost and dying world. We need to reconcile them back to holiness and back to God. So the ultimate message to all of us is a message of reconciliation, and it's critical to the unity of God's church. And we have a model of Christ who laid Himself down. He was deity, He was God, and He laid Himself down. He threw away pride. He threw away who he was just to have unity in the church, just to reconcile us to an almighty God. And if He can make such a commitment of His life, why can't we do this to one another? Why can't we do that? Why do we keep grudges forever and ever? Christ died on the cross to reconcile us to God. We won't even go across the street to grab a hand to reconcile somebody back to the church. Am I wrong? And if He can forgive us a billion times, how come we can't forgive our brother? One offense. Think about that. One offense. And as we were yet sinners, He still died for us. How many here believe that God has given us second chances? Okay? How about third chances? How about fourth chances? How about a thousand chances? And why can't we give somebody in the church one chance or two chances or three chances and reconcile them back to God so they can see the example through us of how Christ reconciled us back to the Father? Larry Crabb in the book The Safest Place on Earth said this: the difference between spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but is rather in our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the making of spiritual community. So what's that saying? Conflict is good, but what's better is that if we can handle conflict God's way, it keeps us united, doesn't it? It absolutely keeps us united. Number four. Unity is effective, and therefore Satan hates it. Guarantee he hates it. Scripture says he prowls around like a lion trying to separate us, trying to devour us. That's what he will do in any church. And he'll do this from the inside out, not from the outside in. I've said that many times. We have nothing to fear about anything out there. What we got to fear is if Satan pulls us apart inside the body of Christ. It will take away unity. Here's what Gene Getz says about Satan. If he can destroy unity in Christ's body, he had eliminated the most powerful means to communicate that Jesus Christ is God. When the message is obliterated or even blurred, people are doomed to eternal despair. I've seen that happen. You've seen it happen. Well, I keep talking about church splits. How many here have seen church splits? The message is obliterated. Your focus is not on Christ. Your focus is on one another and who messed this up. And things get blurred and we're in despair. It's no different as a marching band. You lose your drum section, what happens? Your marching falters because you have no cadence. What happens if you lose your woodwinds? It's not a full body. There's something blurred or something different. Or you lose your full brass section, the booming brass as it's marching down the road. The brass you can hear from, you know, hundreds of yards away. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take these sections out of the church. And he'll attack each and every one of us to do that. And then when that happens, when he starts separating it, then we start doing what is right in our own eyes. Think about that. And then people who at one time listened to us as a church that was a mighty force in this community or in your neighborhood, that music just turns to noise. Does this church want to be a noisy church? Or do we want to be a church that brings people to us because of the melody that's happening here? Because of the unity that's happening here, because of the sweet sound of angels. I know we have to work on that, but maybe more than what we think. But that's the difference, because I don't want us to be a church of noise. I want us to walk or talk. I want us to breathe in and breathe out Christ to one another and to the community. I want us to be in harmony. I don't want us to have many opinions. Opinions don't matter anything to me. It doesn't matter anything to me. God's Word matters everything to me. Everything to me. And once we get away from God's attitude and God's Word and His teaching, then what do we have? We have a lot of noise. A lot of noise. Getz also says this: Satan tries to destroy the love and unity in churches that believe in the deity of Christ and simulates love and unity in churches that deny the deity of Christ. Think about that. We have counterfeits out there. Counterfeits that looks like a mirror image of Christianity because they love and they bring people in, which is a great thing, by the way. But what I'm saying is it draws people away from the church that knows Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man. It drags them away from the church because the church isn't offering the mind of Christ. Did I get loud there? I'm sorry. Because we have bad attitudes. I mean, does that make sense to you? That other churches are getting filled up that have nothing to do with Christ, but they show them that false love, and people are running there. I want people to run here because not only do we say we're one of the friendliest churches in Calumet, I, in my heart, am assured that we are. Why do churches shoot their own? Do you ever wonder that? Why do churches shoot their own? You know, people are, even though you have a church that preaches Christ, people are repulsed, really repulsed, if there's no outward reaching, if there's no love shown. Because they're going to go someplace out to find it. I've said this, I've read this before, but this is a great illustration about disunity. It says, it is like the man who was stranded all alone on the desert island who was rescued. His rescuers asked him what the three structures were that he had built on the island. Three buildings seemed perplexing for just one man. He said, well, one was his house, one was his church, and one was where he used to go to church before he got his feelings hurt. We can laugh. Well, a lot of that is true. Here's some practical steps for developing unity in the church. realize that unity is possible. Unity is possible. But it all depends where we put our focus. If we follow the director, and we are led by the Holy Spirit, we all can be and remain as one. I know that. How many of here have been together as a group and you know that the Holy Spirit was moving and they were one? How many here have been in small groups that have experienced that? I know. It exists. It happens. Because our focus is on Christ. Our focus isn't on that stuff out there in the world. And so I certainly believe that if we all have the mind of Christ, unity isn't just possible. Unity is inevitable. It is inevitable. Number two, we need to realize that unity in a local church is not automatic. This is tough. Playing in a band was not automatic. I couldn't just jump in a band and say, okay, here I am with my sticks. It takes practice. And each one of us are a different level of maturity. Just like a band. You had in our senior high band, we had 10th graders and 12th graders. And so they were at different levels. And certainly, we need to practice more studying God's Word. We need to practice more marching together and ask each other, what does it look like? That's why I started this series, this One Another series. And we need to get together regularly. We need to get together regularly and put into practice the things that we've learned. That's what we have to do. It's not automatic. It's hard work, but when it's done, there's a certain amount of satisfaction to say, God has used this church to change a lot of lives. Not in any pride way, but maybe in tearful ways, saying, wow, look what God is doing here. Look what God is doing here in this church. Without pride, but just saying, wow, we're just united. Just think how much more damage we can do to the enemy as we walk out or march in unity. But it's important that we're united. In a penis cartoon, Lucy demands that Linus change TV channels and then threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Asks Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they are nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel do you want? Said Linus. And then turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Why can't we get organized like that? Because we could be a mighty, powerful force in this community, this county, this state, maybe even the nation. And lastly, we need to realize the key to unity is Christian maturity reflecting love. Anybody here know what a first chair is in a band or a symphony? What is the first chair? It's a lead position. It's the best player. It's someone who has practiced, someone who knows the instrument, someone who knows the music, someone that can lead other people because they control that whole row of instrumentalists. That whole row, they're the first chair. We need more of those in our church. We need people to step up that are mature, that want to be used by God to be the first chair. They want to step up and say, okay, I'll take that small group. I'll take that Bible study. I'll help unite this church so that it can grow in Christ. It's important to have that maturity in the church. We can only have it, though, if we grow in the church, if we're united and we don't fight one another, but we learn together. Love the verses. Come, let us reason together. Let's reason together, using Scripture as our basis. Whether you like it or not, those that call Grace Christian Fellowship their home, we're all in this together. And we can't all march to the tune of a different drummer. A one-man band certainly cannot play a symphony, I'll guarantee that. Or a concerto. We just can't do it on our own. And yet, neither can we if all of us have different opinions and minds outside that of Christ. We'll just get scattered and each of us just marching off in a different direction. And we can do this. We certainly can do this. We can be the boss over Satan. And let's go through the cartoon here. "Hey, I thought I was in charge here," said Satan. "Who died and made you boss?" I'll tell you who died and made us boss. I'll tell you. Christ died for us to make us boss over Satan. To make us boss over evil. To change the way we walk. To change the way we talk. So we can have victory. Have victory over the lost. Victory over evil that comes against us. This is important. This is very important as we grow as a church. God will continue to bring us different people with different levels of gifts and talents, and it will be difficult to stay united unless we all put on the mind of Christ. Unless we all put on the mind of Christ. And that we learn to love one another as He has loved us. And He has loved us so much that He went to the cross for us. That's the mindset. If Christ can die for us, why can't we reconcile with others? That's important for us to know. As Jesus says, "I and Him," talking to His Father. "Him in me." Father to Son, Son to Father. "And them in us." I don't know about you. I thank you founders of this church, but I strongly believe that God's not done with us yet. And I strongly believe that He has plans for Grace Christian Fellowship Church, plans that can only happen if we're united. He has plans for us individually, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, if we're united with Him. It's important, it's very important to know, as the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, we need to be in them. In them, in unity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the foot of Your throne, and sometimes we apologize. Sometimes to You, we probably look like kids that have run amok. Until You draw us close and You sit us down before You and You talk to us with that gentle voice, and as You do that, You expose nail holes in Your hands and in Your feet. It breaks our hearts, and we understand the importance for us to stand in unity and to understand what You've done for us on the cross. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray that as things come against us, as it will, as we grow, that You will help us all to run to the situation, to handle it with Your compassion and Your love, so that we may go forward in a mighty way. Maybe there's somebody that's listening about the death of Christ and unity for the first time. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know this Christ thing, and maybe you're being drawn to Him today. Maybe you never heard the gospel that Christ was sent by God to reconcile us to Him. He was sent by God to die on the cross to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That He was sent to the cross just for each and every one of us. Individually and corporately. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, maybe today's the day. Maybe today is your day of salvation. And you might say, "Pastor Merle, how would I even start?" And I would say, maybe it's time for you to go to God and say, I repent of my sins, Lord. I don't want that old life. I want a new life with you. I want to be united in you in attitude and mind. And I want to be united in a community that loves me, in a community that shares with me, in a community that teaches me. I repent of my sins and I run to you and accept you as my Savior. I make that commitment to you. There's no turning back to make you my Lord and Savior. If you said that prayer for the very first time, welcome to our church. And I'd like to pray for you. I know that in our pews that we're praying for you right now. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you did turn your life over to Christ, I'd like to know. I'd just like for you to put your hand up and right back down so that I may pray for you. Your hand up. Thank you. Anybody else, your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Dear Lord, we love you so much. We continue to pray that we grow in your grace, knowing who you are and what you did. Help us, Lord, to be the musicians that you created us to be, to make you proud as you direct us in this path of life in unison, making beautiful music for you, praising you and glorifying you. So I lift these prayers up to you, Lord. I thank you for the cross. Certainly pray these prayers in your holy and precious and wonderful name, the name above all others, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.